I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 84. Psalm 84, and while you're turning there, we'll watch this video.
I wonder if there's anybody here today in a situation that wants to eat you alive. You're tumbling, you're spinning, and the machine of your life is going on a whirlwind, and you don't know what to do. You're nervous and you're shaking. If you're in emotional turmoil, know by faith the Lord is with you. And know that means that His power is there and His grace is there. And what they will do is comfort you. I wish I could preach a sermon that if you just trust God, He's going to swoop down and whisk you out the valley. There is a valley that God calls us to walk through. But what I can promise you in the valley of the shadow is you don't have to walk through alone. What I can promise you in the valley of the shadow is that God will be with you. And if you will cast your eyes on Jesus Christ, He will meet you where you are. So you keep walking. You don't throw in the towel. You don't say, I can't make it, because God will make it with you. You don't walk this road alone.
Well, in this series, we're walking with God through the valleys of life, and we're looking at several of the Old Testament valleys that have been talking about. We've been in Psalm 23, we're in the Valley of Elah last week, and we're going to be looking at several valleys, because that's where God met His people in these low points of their life. It's where decisions were made, battles were fought, and where God showed up. And a couple weeks ago, as we kind of laid the foundation for this series, we're in Psalm 23. That's our memory verse, Psalm 23, 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And I've encouraged you not only to read or to memorize verse 4, but I'm challenging some of you to, I'm challenging all of you, anyone that says, hey, I'm that someone, to memorize the entire Psalm 23. Now, I have the New American Standard Version. You can memorize it in whatever version that you enjoy, but some of these cards are out on the table as you leave. If you want to take it, they help you in your memory. But what I love about Psalm 23 is really the bookends. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's how I start this walk as a believer in Christ. And I know where it's going to end up. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those two things are given. Now, there's a lot of things that happen in the middle of those two things. But here, as you memorize, you know, just simple memory techniques of just saying, what will God do? If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes. He leads. He restores. He guides. And maybe that's what I memorize this week. And then the next week I'll memorize, He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, you can kind of go on with that. But I want to encourage you, it's more important that you know what it says and you live its meaning than you can memorize every individual word of that. I want you to know what it means. And as we go through this series, you're going to learn more about what it means to have God leading and guiding and restoring you and being with you in the valley. Last week, we talked about the Valley of Elah, where David fought Goliath, but before he fought Goliath, he had to get through a whole lot of lies. He had to get through the battles of the words that were taking place. And in our life, whenever we hit a low spot, we have a lot of self-talk that comes to us, the lies that tell us we're not worthy, that we're not significant, that our purpose or the thing that God has called us to will never seem to happen. And we've got to take those lies and we've got to bring them under the authority of God's truth. And the truth is that, as we saw last week, God is for us. God is for me, God is with me, and God has got me. And today we're going to talk about the Valley of Tears, the Valley of Baca. And we're going to see that in Psalm 84, this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. They were Levites who worked in the temple. And you'll notice that there's an inscription probably in your Bible that says, this is to the choir director that is there, and this is to be played on the string instrument. This was a song, and the song has three stanzas. And those stanzas in each of those talk about a blessing of God. As we read this passage of Scripture, I also want you to pay attention to the names of how God is described in this. And then you will see at the end of verse 4 and at the end of verse 8, there's this, in some versions says interlude, in some versions it says Selah, in some it says, there's just a footnote there. But that was a musical marking that says stop and think about what you've just sung before God. So would you stand in honor of the Word of God? We'll read Psalm 84 in its entirety from the New International Version. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. Verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they will make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob, Selah. Verse 9. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Father, today as we unpack the truth of the Valley of Tears, Lord, may we also know the truth that blessed is the one who dwells in your presence and is ever praising you. Blessed are those that have learned the secret of a strength that is beyond themselves. And blessed is the one that trusts in you. Take these words, Holy Spirit, and apply it to each of our life's journey so that we might see more and more the good things that God has prepared for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we talk about the Valley of Baca, or the Valley of Tears, the Valley of Weeping, the Valley of Loss, there are some different ideas on whether this was an actual valley or not, or more figurative of going through life's journey in the Valley of Tears. But many scholars believe that the Valley of Baca had to do with a tree, a balsam tree, that was known for its weeping, and it was called a weeper. Now, whenever you find a valley in the Bible and someone's going through a valley, it was a very dangerous place. There were thorns and wild animals, robbers. It was very difficult to get through a valley without something difficult happening. And here today, we're going to learn about the Valley of Weeping. You know, the scripture talks a lot about crying, about tears, about weeping. Ecclesiastes 3 said there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. And verse 4, it tells us that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, and a time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, if we had our choice, I'd rather laugh than cry. I don't know that I'd rather dance, but if I had to mourn or dance, I guess I would be a happier dancer. You know, and there are seasons in our life where times of sorrow and sadness and loss are. You know, the fall has become, the last few years, a season of me remembering some loved ones that have gone on to eternity. The end of September, my father died. The 1st of October, my brother passed away. November, my mother passed away. And so it becomes a time in which you think about those conversations that you have. And for me, it really is a time of rejoicing, because I know that they will now dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so in the midst of grief, there is a joy, there is a foundation, there is a hope that we all have. But whether you have or not in life, you will someday experience the deep loss and pain and the movement of tears. The Valley of Tears are some of the worst days of your life. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, you have a story of David. Now, this was before he was king, and he had 600 men that were following him, and they were doing great conquering quests, and they were having success, and wherever they went, they had 600 men. And they came back to their home in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and as they were ready to see their wives and hold their children and talk about the victories that they had experienced, all of a sudden, their enjoyment of being back home changed just like that. Because when they got to their encampment, they realized that their homes had been burned. Their wives and their children had been taken, and everything they had worked through had been taken away. And these 600 men who were mighty warriors, it tells us in verse 4, wept until they had no strength over their loss. What do you do in your times of weeping? Well, the men begin to turn on David. In fact, it tells us that they got embittered and they talked about killing him. But here's what happened. David, it says, strengthened himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And so that's what we're going to kind of unpack today. In our deepest disappointments and loss, how do we strengthen ourselves? How do we get strength from the Lord? When you pray and what you pray for never comes. When you're experiencing some of your worst thoughts in life. When all you think you can do is maybe have a good cry. And the first thing I think the scripture would remind us of as we talk about the valley of weeping is it's okay to cry. It's okay to go ahead. God gives the okay to cry. He wants us to pour out our heart before him. You know, tears are a meaningful way to express emotion. And if you're going to worship God, it's going to have to invoke your emotions, and it's okay to cry. In fact, as I looked at this, just a quick panoramic view, you know, Abraham wept at Sarah's death, the father of our faith. His wife died, and he cried. Jacob, he wept when he met Rachel. Joseph wept when he realized that his brothers were actually sorry for their sin. Before they knew who Joseph was, he heard them talking amongst themselves, and they realized, man, we should have never done that, and he cried. Joseph cried other times. He cried when he forgave his brothers. In fact, there was a time in which he was caught up with so much anguish in his soul that he sent everyone out of his room, and he went into his inner chamber, and it tells us they could hear him wailing throughout the palace. He cried again when he forgave his brothers. And then after his father died and his brothers thought, well, maybe Joseph was just being nice to us while Dad was here, now he's really going to get us, he cried again because they didn't believe that they were forgiven by Joseph. Nehemiah didn't cry for himself when he heard the news of Jerusalem and that the walls were torn down and the gates were burned, because he had a passion for God. He cried and he fasted and he wept for days. Job wept because of his own sufferings, and who could blame him for all the things that he went through? Jeremiah, who, by the way, wrote the book of Lamentation, if you don't think it's okay to cry and be a believer, he wrote the book of the Bible that means weeping, you know, lamenting. In Jeremiah 9:1, he says, "Oh, that my head was a spring of water, and my eyes were a fountain of tears." Peter wept, but he wept when he failed, when he sinned. He had told Jesus, "I'd never, ever deny you." And after the rooster crowed, he went out and he wept bitterly. And Paul wept over those who were enemies of Christ. There's a song, as I was working on this message, that kept coming back to me. I don't remember all its lyrics, although I looked them up on Google this week. But it was basically the title of the song that has stuck with me through all my years. Tears are a language God understands. We have a God that joins us in our heartache and in our pain. The truth is, we live in a land of tears, of heartache, pain, and loss. You know, we enter this world with a slap and a cry. And we have to say goodbye to the things that are closest to us. Sometimes tears are the most appropriate thing. So we are going to face the valley of tears in our life. So what do we do? How do we strengthen ourselves in God? Three things, I think, that Psalm 84, each of these stanzas give us something to hold on to. The first is you've got to prepare to enter into the valley of tears. If you know you're going to go through loss, through disappointment, through painful experiences, the wise person prepares themselves for that. Jesus said, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Not you might have, you could have, you should have. He says you will have it. Scripture reminds us we're going to run into trouble, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Ecclesiastes reminded that there was a time for everything under the sun. Proverbs 24:10 tells us, if you falter in your day of trouble, how small is your strength? The Message says it this way, if you fell to pieces in a crisis, there wasn't much to you in the first place. Now that's maybe a nice proverb, but quite honestly, I want to know before the trouble comes if I have enough strength or not. I don't want the trouble to show I don't have enough strength. And here's what God tells us to do. You've got to prepare for the day of trouble. And so how do we do that? And the psalmist tells us here, we need to cultivate an ongoing desire to be with God. Here's what he's saying. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Jesus said it this way, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So what does that mean to cultivate that? Well, part of it is doing what you're doing right now. You make coming into the community of believers a priority in your life. You don't just endure the message. You get the message, say, God, what do you have for me? What am I going to take out? I have an anticipation that God is going to speak to me. Part of it is telling your body what to do. I don't feel like praying today. That's probably the time you need to pray the most. I don't feel like reading the Bible today. You know, here's the thing about our life. Our body doesn't care whether we're a believer in Jesus Christ or not. It doesn't care. So my body could do all sorts of things that would be dishonoring of God if I tell it to. But I've got to tell my body. So what I want to do is that church is a priority for our family, not because I'm a pastor. They're just things that are non-negotiables. I'm going to be in the house of the Lord. I'm going to be here on time. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to realize that as much as that I want to fellowship with the body of believers, and we put a huge significance on that, listen, getting with each other isn't the main deal when we gather on Sunday mornings. And so let's get out of the lobby in the mornings. Let's get here on time. Let's be worshiping God because God is our audience. He's the one that we're serving. And here's what God says. I will meet my people when they lift me up. Jesus said, If I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. So what do you do when you don't have that desire? Well, you know, we can go to the doctor. And the doctor we know is going to tell us some things we need to do. You need to eat better, maybe eat less. You need to exercise. You need to drink more water. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, that's your prerogative. But listen, that's how you're going to get healthy. You need a little more exercise. You need to eat better. Those kind of things. Listen, if you want to be healthy spiritually, if you want to prepare, you're going to say, God, there's some things that I'm going to do, and I'm going to make this a priority in my life. I'm going to embrace repentance. I'm going to stand in the community of believers. I'm going to invest in the things of God. I'm going to ask for renewal. I'm going to move my body to show my commitment. I'm going to be expectant that God has something for me to say. Another psalm of the sons of Korah says this, Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Where can I go and meet God? You know, you can have become a believer in Jesus Christ and not be the person you say you've become. You know, the fact that God is with us, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I'll fear no evil, for God is with me, doesn't mean that you're living in the promise of God. Case in point would be God was with the people of Israel as they were going. God promised them the promised land. He said, go, take possession of it. I have given it to you. But guess what? They didn't believe the promise. Therefore, they didn't live in the promise. Now, God was still with them. He still led them. He still guided them throughout the wilderness, but they didn't experience what God had for them because they didn't appropriate by faith. You need to cultivate an ongoing desire to be with God. And you need to embrace the truth that God desires fellowship with me. This isn't just about me wanting to have God do an experience in my life. The truth is, we don't seek God without Him first, having sought us first. And in this psalm, it talks about two birds, the sparrow and the swallow. And you wonder how they showed up. You know, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for themselves, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are praising you forever. Selah. So here he mentions two birds. The sparrow throughout Scripture, and really in life, is an insignificant bird. Jesus referred to it as he was talking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without my Father watching it. And don't you know that you're worth more than a sparrow? In the first service, Krista Bryant played the offertory. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that he watches me. See, God knows that we struggle with feeling insignificant, feeling like we're not worth anything. And the psalmist here gives us a song to sing that a sparrow can even find the home in God's presence. How much more his people? It should not escape our notice how many times God passes over proud, haughty, and powerful and selects some of the insignificant people that you wouldn't have chosen to accomplish their purposes. I want to ask you, when did Jesus say to Peter, feed my lambs? Was that after Peter stood up and he said, if all everybody else denies you, Jesus, I won't. I've got your back. And did Jesus say, good job, Peter. That's the kind of person that I'm looking for right there. That is great. No, it was after Jesus had been betrayed or denied by Peter three times, the last of which he looked at Peter, and it tells us that as the rooster crowed, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. How does Jesus respond to that type of failure? Well, we know in John 21, Jesus with Peter, and with three times he asked Peter, do you love me? And it's then that he says, Peter, you failed. But now something has happened in your life and you have wept over it. You've gone through your own valley of tears. Now go feed my lambs. You have been worked through, you have been forged through your own failure to understand what the grace that I'm talking about is like in a person's life. Jesus told Peter before he sinned, I pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Listen, I may not know about all of your past, and I don't know what sins you have in your closet, but here's what I know. Jesus Christ died to forgive each and every one of them. And he has a place for you in your kingdom. You're more valuable than a sparrow. Now, swallow, what's a swallow? A swallow, it just darts all over the place. It is the most restless bird. It's indicative of people who never, you know, they might try God for a while, and then they go try and they live in the world, and then they come back and they go do this and they try it for a while. But listen, he says, even in our restlessness and the restlessness of our souls and our spirits, you can find rest in God. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your soul. And I love how what he does here. He says, blessed is the one who trusts the Lord Almighty, or the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven armies. What he's saying there is, you hold all creation, you hold everything in your hands, and you command all the angelic beings. But then he says, you're my King and you're my God. I guess this was the week for me hearing of songs of my childhood. Not only did I think of tears are a language that God only understands, but there was another gospel song that used to be sung that says, how big is God? It asks the question, how big is God? And here's the answer. He says, he's big enough to rule this mighty universe and yet small enough to live within my heart. That's our God. Here's what the psalmist is saying. He's Lord Almighty. He's the commander of all the world. He holds all creation together. That is how big God is. But he is my God. And he is my king. He is a personal king to me. That's why we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And God sees our tears. He hears the pain of our hearts. Hezekiah was facing a life-threatening situation. In 2 Kings 20, it says, this is what the Lord, the God of your father, says. I have heard your prayers, and I've seen your tears. You may be going through a deep valley right now, and maybe this is the word of God to you right now. You may, no one else may know about it, but you and God. God is saying, I'm going to hear your prayer, and I'm going to see your tears. When you look at the kind of people that God seed and heard, think no further than Hagar. You know, the handmaiden of Abraham, the one who, you know, Hagar and Ishmael, they were the Arab nation, you know, nations. But earlier than Genesis 21, Hagar was sent away because Sarah was jealous of her, and she was near death, and it says she actually gives God a name that means God sees. And after Ishmael was born, once again, they are sent away. And this time, she is so desperate. She's at such a low point. She couldn't bear to see Ishmael die. So she put him in one place and she walked away. So she didn't hear his cries. But all of a sudden, God came. And it's in Genesis 21, says, I have heard the sound of the boy sobbing. His name was Ishmael, which means God hears. And he says, I'll make him a great nation. He'll be a wild donkey, but he'll be a great nation. It was Hannah's prayer in the temple that God heard when she was weeping bitterly for a son. Psalm 6 says, I am worn out from my groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil. The Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. And Psalm 56 says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in a bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Now, that's an incredible thing. Not one tear has been shed that the God of the universe is not aware of. See, tears pave a path in our lives for God to enter, if we'll allow him. They are a roadway for God to begin to enter into your life's situation. Prepare for it. Prepare by yearning for him and longing for him and seeking his presence. But then we come to stanza 2, which tells us basically this. You're going to have to persevere through the valley of tears. You're going to have to push through the valley of tears. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they will make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob, Selah. You know, for those that don't have a relationship with God, when they come to the end of their strength and they come to the end of themselves, that's all they got. You don't have a strength beyond what you have. For a person that doesn't know God intimately, all you have is all you have. But we believers believe that we have a strength that goes beyond what we have. When we get to the end of our strength, that there is a strength and a supply from God, a divine strength, a supernatural strength that takes over. At the end of our strength, God takes over. In his weakness, in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. And if you're in the middle of a valley right now, you have a God who's available to you to help. You are not alone. God never said, blessed are those who pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Blessed are those who grin and bear it. Blessed are those that can endure and never call out for help. He says, blessed are those whose strength is in you. There's a supply that goes beyond what you have to offer. Paul experienced this in 2 Corinthians 12.
Three times he pleaded for the Lord to take away the thorn in the flesh, but he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And here's the reality of our faith, the Christian faith. No other religion has this. We have a God that entered into our pain. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with our grief. He was touched, Hebrews tells us, with the very feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses. And as a result, because Jesus took the pain and the penalty of our sin in his body on the cross, it tells us he knows how to come in and to help those in our time of need. Further than that, this God who enters our pain in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, tells us that there's an experience that we can have with God. If God is really our passion, if we're really yearning for him, it's the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I'm not first in line for the fellowship of sufferings, but here's what I realize. You get to know God intimately in the valley of tears. What you really believe comes to the surface. And you begin to experience a strength that is beyond you. People will come to you and say things like, "I don't know how you do it." It's an opportunity for you to say, "Let me tell you, this isn't me. This is God." See, we have a God that is near the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. He's close to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. He helps us in our times of affliction so that we in turn can help others. And this God who enters our difficult times shows himself in the body of Jesus when he was beside the grave of his good friend Lazarus, and Jesus wept. He not only sees our tears, the Lord cries with us. In Romans chapter 8, it says that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings, with weepings that we aren't even able to express. John Piper said, "God will not reproach or won't criticize you for the tears you shed as you walk through the ruins of this broken world." But God never leaves us in our tears. Here's what the psalmist says. There's a strength that comes from you, and that strength is going to help me to rise up from my tears. How do we do that? We transform pain into a pilgrimage. He says, the strength that comes beyond ourselves, it's for those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Where are they going? They're going to the place to meet God. They're going to the place to worship God. They're going to the tabernacle, to the temple, whose hearts are the highways of Zion, the New American Standard says. The New Living Translation, those who have set their minds on pilgrimage. Every time the scripture references a highway, it's talking about people preparing the way for God. And as I thought about this, I was remembering the words of John the Baptist when he quoted Isaiah chapter 40. Here's what he said. This is out of Isaiah 40. "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert of the highway of our God." Notice this. "Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The rough ground will become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We transform our pain into pilgrimage by speaking truth to our pain. And here's the reality. We say this a lot around here. God never wastes a hurt. He's the God who causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. It says that they will become people who, as they pass through, they will make it a place of springs, of refreshment, and the autumn rains will cover it with pools. Here's what the Lord says, "If you draw near to me, I will" what? "I'll draw near to you. If you seek me, you will find me. There's a part in which we need to appropriate as we push through, as we persevere through this. There is a drawing and a longing of our heart to God. Here is some truth that we can speak to ourselves on this pilgrimage, turning pain into a pilgrimage to God. First part of chapter 6, or verse 6 rather, I will pass through this valley. You need to remind yourself that. This valley is temporary. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's not a destination, it's a temporary place. And it's in the valley where you dig into God, where you really say, God, I'm coming through this valley and I know that you are with me. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to turn negative. But while I'm walking through this valley and waiting for us to get through to the other side, here's the other thing I'll do. Verse 6, I will refresh others. I will make it a place of springs. Every time I've read this, it's been interesting. They will make it a place of springs. Have you ever been through someone that's been through all this heartache and yet they have a love for Jesus and you want to send them a card, or you just want to let me pray with you, or let me share a scripture with you, and you spend a little bit of time in their presence and all of a sudden you realize, I feel better just being with them. I came to help them and they seem to put energy into my life as well. They make it a place of springs because their heart is set on pilgrimage. And the autumn rains, it's a sign of the Holy Spirit coming in, covering it with pools. As you leave this church service today, we will have the fall rains that are outside coming in, and let it be a reminder to you that God has a supply for you when your supply is gone. It's necessary to bring our pain before God. Listen, because if we're not careful, our pain will become our God. It will become the most important thing in our life. It will be the thing that we bow down to. It will be the thing that starts making the choices and the dictations in our life. So don't let pain become your God. Instead, bring it before God. Pour it out before Him. Lift your eyes from your current pain to the pain bearer. Here's the other thing that will happen. We'll grow stronger. They'll go from strength to strength. Not only do you have a strength beyond yourself, but you'll go from strength to strength. This is what the Word of God tells us that trials do when we trust in God. You know, I doubt that James 1, 2 to 4 is your favorite passage of Scripture. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you fall into various trials. Yeah, that's a good one to start with on Monday mornings, isn't it? Okay? Knowing that the trying of your faith produces perseverance or endurance in your life. And endurance will have its perfect work in your life, and you will be complete, fully formed in Him. Here's the other thing. He goes, I will see God till God appears before, till each appears before God in Zion. This pilgrimage to Jerusalem was being made in community, but each one is going to appear before God, and I will be transformed in the struggle. Blessed are those who strengthens you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Now all of a sudden, here's another term of God that we hadn't heard yet in this psalm, the God of Jacob. Why the God of Jacob? Why not just my God and my King? If you know the story of Jacob, you know that one of the most pivotal points in his life is when he became a new person. And he became a new person from a night of struggling and wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Now we know this, the angel could have tapped Jacob out just like that. But listen, God let Jacob wrestle with an angel. And the angel said, let me go. And here's what Jacob said, he persevered. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And that place had a special place that they called it because Jacob wrestled with God and prevailed. He was changed on the inside. Jacob wrestled with God and prevailed. You're going to have to transform the pain into a pilgrimage, and it will be grueling. You will come to the end of your strength, and God's strength will empower you to continue the process till He changes you. And then lastly here, the last verse. Proclaim the goodness of God in the valley of tears. We sang about that today in several of the Psalms, proclaiming the goodness of God in the hard times. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. What he's saying is, he goes, I'd rather have one day with God than 3 years, basically, without God. I would rather stand as a doorkeeper or on the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, O Lord of hosts. How blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let me just kind of walk. I filled in the blanks for you, okay? But let me just kind of walk down these verses here. He says, here I'm going to proclaim the goodness of God in the valley of tears. Because here's what I know. I'm going to be blessed by God's presence. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I'm going to be blessed, and I will be blessed to serve in his kingdom. I would rather stand at the threshold or at the door of the house of my God. I'd rather be a janitor and cleaning toilets in the house of my God than have all the success the world could give to me. I'm going to serve his kingdom. I'm going to refresh other people. I'm going to make my valley of tears a place of refreshment for others. I'm going to invest myself even more in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to be blessed to have God's care. He said, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. And in my darkest of times, God is still the light of the world. He's the one who gives light. He's the one who guides. He's the one who leads. He's the one who restores. And he's a shield. He's my protection. I will fear no evil. No harm will come to me. I'm blessed to live in grace. It says the Lord gives grace. That's the inward work of God that we didn't earn, we don't deserve, but God pours and lavishes his grace in our life. Not only does he give us grace, but we get to behold his glory. The Lord gives glory. What is glory? Glory is the attributes, the faithfulness, the powerfulness of our God being publicly displayed. Remember when the angels came and talked about Jesus' birth, it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. What is it? That was the manifestation, the visible evidence of God's presence and his attributes on display. And here's what it says. It's going to happen in the life of the one who continues to turn their heart toward God in the valley of tears. Who in your life do you look and observe their life and say, I see Christ in them? And you're going to be blessed by his good plan. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. God has a good plan for you. His anger is but for a moment, weeping for a night, but joy comes in the morning. As we close this message, talking about preparing our hearts, persevering, and proclaiming God's goodness, we've talked a lot about how God sees our tears and how he hears our heart. But I want to draw you to the last part of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It's in your notes. Would you read along in your hearts with me as I read John's Revelation? And I heard a loud voice from the throne of heaven. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Stop. When God has you for himself in eternity, what will be the first thing he does to you? This is instructive. He himself will wipe every tear from your eye. The one who could command everything by the power of his name, by just saying, tears be gone. It's not enough for God, because he not only is the God that can rule the universe, he's my God. He's my king. The first thing will be he'll wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I am making everything new. Write down, for these words are trustworthy and true.
It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost and springs from the springs of the water of life. Max Lucado writes, the same hands that stretch the heavens will touch your cheeks. The same hands that form the mountains will caress your face. The same hands that curled in agony as the Roman spike cut through will someday cup your face and brush away your tears forever. There'll be no more death, John declares. No more death. A month or two ago, I was doing a message and I made a comment, and someone was kind enough to write it down and send it back to me. Here's what they said. There is coming a day when we will say goodbye to the vocabulary of goodbye. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And because we have that as our hope, we will prepare our hearts for the trouble that we face in this world, the loss, the disappointment, the heartache. We will persevere. We will push through. We will make our pain a pilgrimage. And while we're doing it, we will proclaim the goodness of our God, because it's in that that we experience His grace. The world sees His glory, and we embrace His good plan in our life. Blessed are those who trust in You. Father, we come before You. And we come from different walks of life, different experiences, different things that we are facing. Some have been walking in this valley of loss from a very, very early age. And Lord, today Your word for them is, You see it, You hear their heart, You have a path through this valley. I pray that You would grant them faith to hold on to You, to come to the end of themselves in humility, say, God, I need Your touch in my life. I need Your grace, Your strength, Your power. Father, for others, life is pretty good right now. I pray that You would help them to do the necessary things to continue to prepare their heart. Here's what we know about our God. You want to work Your good pleasure in our life, and You prepare us. If we'll listen to You, will You prepare us for what lies ahead and what we're going through? You're a God that cares about us intimately. Father, may we have faith to believe You. May we invest in Your kingdom while we have time. May we honor You, and may Your glory be seen in and through us, we pray in Jesus' name.